Thank you, Joe and Darren and team. Just with regard to Camp Oshpakung, very soon, probably early this week, we will be, early next week or later on in this week, we will be signing the papers to own the south shore, most of the south shore of Sugar Lake. And so we're looking forward to that, and we thank the Lord for bringing all of the owners together to sign the offer. So we just have to mix a few little signatures and we're good to go. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you his Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A great passage of Scripture from God's Word, and the Lord will certainly add his blessing to the reading of his Word today. As I look out over this audience, I see a diversity of people, a great diversity. We have people here from the Philippines, Glenn and Heather, welcome here today. We have people from Indonesia, and Wida, welcome. We also have a great Italian community here. And we have people from First Nations with us this morning. A great diversity of people from all over the world, including England, Ireland, Africa. It's wonderful. Each one of us, though, I'm sure, has likes and dislikes, right? I would guarantee if I told you what I like to eat, you would think I was crazy. One thing I love to do is I like to go to the garden, pick some fresh onions, clean them up. You're with me so far? You're okay with that? Well, then I like to take these onions and put them on a slice of bread and butter, pepper them black with pepper, and then to top it off, before I put the topping on, I like to smother it with this great item. This to-die-for sandwich is smothered with ketchup. You know, and I could say that this sandwich is just for the strong and not for the weak. But you would probably think it's more for the deranged. But we're all different, aren't we? But would you believe that such things as food and drink and other things have seriously divided Christians over the years, over the centuries? because of our differences. And because of our differences, many times we aren't considerate. We sacrifice unity on the altar of intolerance, and we throw love and the glory of God to the wind. I read a rather sad but true story from Chuck Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening. And he wrote these words: "Several months ago, I was conversing with a man I greatly admire. He's a Christian leader in a position that carries with it a heavy and extensive responsibility. He said he was grieved on behalf of a missionary family he and his wife had known for years. The legalism they had encountered again and again on the mission field from fellow missionaries was so petty, so unbelievably small-minded, they had to return to the States and no longer plan to remain career missionaries. He said it was over a jar of peanut butter. And I thought he was joking, to which he responded, 'No, it's no joke at all. I could hardly believe the story.' The particular place where they were sent to serve did not have access to peanut butter. This particular family happened to enjoy peanut butter a great deal. Rather creatively, they made arrangements with some of their friends in the States to send them peanut butter every now and then so that they could enjoy it with their meals. The problem is, they didn't know until they started receiving the supply of peanut butter that the other missionaries considered it a mark of spirituality that they not have peanut butter with their meals. I suppose the line went something like this: 'We believe, since we can't get peanut butter here anymore, we should give it up for the cause of Christ,' or some such nonsense. A basis of spirituality was bearing the cross of living without peanut butter. The young family didn't buy into that line of thinking. Their family kept regular shipments of peanut butter coming. They didn't flaunt it. They just enjoyed it in the privacy of their own home. But pressure began to intensify. You would expect adult missionaries to be big enough to let others eat what they pleased, right? Wrong. The legalism was so petty, the pressure got so intense, and the exclusive treatment so unfair, it finished them off spiritually. They finally had had enough. Unable to continue against such mounting pressure, they packed it in and were soon homeward bound, disillusioned, and probably a bit cynical. What we have here is a classic modern-day example of a group of squint-eyed legalists spying out and attacking another's liberty. Not even missionaries are exempted." Well, in the church at Rome, there were two groups of Christians. There were those from a Jewish background, and there were those from a Gentile background. A group of diverse people, to say the least. The Jewish Christians felt very strongly that their practices under the Old Testament law, or the Torah, were still valid and that Christians should continue to practice them. They claimed that a sincere Christian should avoid eating meat and drinking wine that may have been offered as pagan sacrifices. It was better to eat vegetables, in their opinion. This was the only way that a Christian, in their minds, could avoid contamination and please God. They also believed that everyone should observe the Sabbath day, as was commanded under the Jewish law. Well, on the other side of things, there's the Gentile Christians, who were the majority in the church at Rome. And they said that their Jewish brothers and sisters' views were ridiculous and a holdover from Judaism, from their Jewish faith. They said, "We are free in Christ, and we can eat and drink what we want. and we will not set aside special days for religious practices. In fact, they were probably the ones who labeled the Jews as those who are weak and touted themselves as being strong. They more or less looked condescendingly down on their Jewish brothers and sisters. But all of this led to one thing. It led to division in the church at Rome. Were the Jewish Christians wrong in their decision not to eat or drink? No, they weren't. They were not wrong. However, they were wrong to try to impose their convictions upon those who didn't believe the same as they did. Were the Gentiles wrong to eat and drink what they wanted? No. They were wrong, however, to condemn their Jewish brothers and sisters whose faith, whose consciences would not allow them to eat and drink certain foods. Rather than refrain from eating or drinking in certain circumstances, it seems that that they would take this and rub it in the faces of their brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a total lack of love, it seemed, on their part. So in Paul's mind, it was not a matter of right or wrong. This wasn't a matter of correct theology that the Christians were fighting again about, but it was a matter of personal preference. What happened was, both parties had lost sight of what was really important, what was really at stake here. What was at stake? It was the glory of God. Food and drink and observance of certain religious days were not important enough to cause division in the church. And that is what Paul set out to address, beginning in Romans chapter 14, and it carries on into the first part of chapter 15. But his comments in chapter 15 are directed mainly to the strong, mainly to the Gentiles. His message is much the same as to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul said, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Christians dividing themselves from each other over issues of preference is immature and gives no glory to God at all. So how do we deal with these secondary issues and differences? Do we pack up and leave our church if we disagree with what someone's doing in that area? Do we take a stand like Custard and go down fighting? The long and the short message that each of us here today, I believe, myself included, need to grasp is this. We are free in Christ, and yet our freedom should not be exercised in a way that is going to, first of all, A, stumble other Christians. You can flip the next slide up there. Stumble other Christians, and that means that we would not put a believer in a position where they're going to be to backslide or get so discouraged that they're going to either leave and or not want to be around other Christians. And secondly, we don't want it to cause division in the body of Christ. And all of this takes a great deal of humility, consideration, love, and tolerance, which we've been singing about this morning. We've been singing about love. And we need to really emphasize that. Being legalistic about matters can be just as damaging. You know, the peanut butter was not all that important, was it? to make such an issue about it, and it caused a young couple to leave the mission field. The question that we should ask first and foremost is this: am I loving my brother and sister in Christ through my actions? Am I encouraging my brother and sister in Christ? Am I building unity in the body of Christ through my actions? And most importantly of all, it all melds together, but am I bringing glory to God through what I'm doing? You know, my very good friend and I have a difference on a particular issue that is neutral. It's a matter of personal preference. His family background greatly influences his view in this particular area of difference. And I understand that he has gone through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering because of this issue in his family. But I know that his faith is strong enough and he is mature enough that I would not cause him shipwreck if I participated. Yet because I know that my brother's faith will not allow him to participate, I am going to waive my right in front of him. I love him too much to sniff at what he believes and see his feelings hurt. And I will not allow a neutral thing to divide us. I think loving and respecting my brother is more important, and I believe this brings glory to God. Accept and encourage one another for the glory of God is the big message of Romans chapter 15, 1 to 13, I believe. If we can take that statement home with us today and practice it in our marriages, if we can practice it in our relationships with one another, if we can practice it in the church, it would be a huge, giant step toward unity in the body of Christ. How do we do this is the question. Well, I think the Apostle Paul gives us some hints here in Romans chapter 15. First of all, the strong must be willing to bear the weaknesses of the weak. The strong must be willing to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And keep in mind here that we are not talking about compromising on a major tenet of the faith. We're not talking here about giving up our position on something that as important as the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have assurance that we're going to heaven. We're not talking about compromising on something like that. When the Apostle Paul was addressing the church at Galatia, this issue became a major point of departure for him. The Galatians were trying to say that good works were an important part of being saved. In other words, accepting Christ's death on the cross as full and complete payment for my sin, for your sin, was not sufficient to save and to give eternal life in the minds of some. And Paul called them on this, and he said, "You are preaching another gospel, and this is wrong." In fact, the apostle went so far as to say that to preach a different gospel would cause people to be cursed. Those are strong words that Paul was using there. But Paul would not give ground to anyone on the simplicity and the purity of the gospel message, and we shouldn't either. We should stand for the message of the gospel. But we aren't talking about that here. We're talking more about matters like peanut butter, and as opposed to eating and such things as that. If your faith is strong enough to allow you to drink certain things, and your brother sitting across the table from you, his conscience is weak, what should we do? You know, guys have certain weaknesses. Believe it or not, they do. But you know what? Girls have strengths. And girls have to think about the guy's weaknesses. Girls have weaknesses. Guys have strengths. And the guys need to think about the girls' weaknesses. If a group of guys were gathered together at a camp for a weekend, and some decided that they wanted to participate in an activity that was neutral, and somebody there had a weak conscience about that, what should the guys at the camp do? They shouldn't do it, should they? It is the strong, Paul said, who are called here to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And what that means is being willing to waive our right of indulgence for the sake of a brother or sister in Christ. And you'll notice that Paul identifies himself here with the strong. He said, "We who are strong," in verse 1. And he makes it clear that the strong should not just please themselves. The strong should not just please themselves. They should take into account the weakness of their brother. This principle, I think, aligns very well with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ that the Apostle Paul was talking about in these verses, in this verse here? I think from Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it is evident that the law of Christ covers loving our neighbor. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What is that one word that Paul was referring to in this verse? I think it's the word love. It's the word love. Love is what enables us to think of others before ourselves. Love is what melts away conflicts and division and builds up relationships. If I went to my wife and said to her, "This is Sunday, dear, and I'm going to tell you, this is your weekly words, I love you," and I'll say it again probably in another week, what would she think of that? She wouldn't like that too much. We need to continually express our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that includes my wife. That includes your wife. That includes your husband. This love thinks of others before it thinks of ourselves. You know, I love a little story that Dale Galloway told and wrote about. It was about little Chad. And little Chad was a shy, quiet young boy. And one day he came home and he told his mother that he wanted to make some valentines for everyone in his class, and her heart just sank. Because she thought, "I wish he wouldn't do that." Because she had watched the children when they walked home from school, and her Chad was always behind them. And they were laughing and they were hugging one another, and they talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she had decided that she would go along with her son in this issue. And so she purchased the paper and she purchased the glue and the crayons for the Valentines. And for 3 weeks, he painstakingly worked on Valentines. And he came up with 35 Valentines at the end of the 3 weeks. Well, Valentine's Day came along, and Chad was really beside himself with excitement. And he carefully stacked them all in a bag and bolted out the door to go to school. And his mom decided that she was going to bake him something that was really special, his favorite cookies, and she was going to serve them up warm with a glass of milk when he came home from school. She just knew that he would be disappointed. Maybe that would help ease the pain a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines and maybe none at all. Well, that afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk out on the table, and when she heard the children, she looked out the window, and sure enough, they were all coming down the street laughing, and they're having the best time of their lives. And as always, there was Chad in the rear, and he walked a little faster than usual on this day, and she fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he came into the house. His arms were empty, she noticed. And when the door opened, she choked back the tears. "Mommy has some cookies and milk for you." But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by her, his face all aglow, and all he could say was, "Not a one, not a one." And her heart just sank. And then he added, "I didn't forget a one, not a single one." Well, little Chad didn't please himself in this situation, did he? He reached out to others. He reached out to his neighbor. He encouraged his neighbor. Chad loved his neighbor unconditionally, and that is the way the Apostle Paul says that the strong ought to be toward the weak in this passage. It's not judging, criticizing. It's putting others before ourselves. And if this becomes the practice of every member in this church, we will be more like Christ. We will be a demonstration to others of what Jesus is really like. Look at verse 3 of this passage. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." And those prophetic words from Psalm 69 tell us that Jesus took the sins that we committed against God upon himself. And Jesus bore those sins upon himself. And Jesus stepped into time and he demonstrated to the world what pleasing our neighbor is all about. He showed us that self-denial and loving our neighbor unconditionally had a tremendous cost attached to it. To Jesus, it was the price of death. He gave his life as a ransom for me to ensure that I would know what heaven and eternal life is all about. And he did that for every person born into this world. Now, these promises from God were written a long time ago. And Paul says they were written to instruct us. They were written to encourage us. And when we see how God fulfills his promises, it gives us great hope and encouragement, doesn't it? We don't always see, but God does give us a lot of hope through the things that we see him doing through his word. And very simply, if Christ denied himself to the point of dying on a cross and to give us eternal life, then we need to think like him, is what the Bible is telling us. So when was the last time that you said, "I'm going to give up my time, I'm going to give up my schedule, I'm going to give up my money, I'm going to give up my freedom in Christ," or whatever it may be, "for my neighbor"? I know many of you are doing this already. And I commend you highly for what you're doing for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of the Lord's people. Jesus coming to this earth was a huge step for us to follow in. What is the purpose of putting other people before myself? In setting aside my personal freedoms in Christ for the sake of someone else? Why would we want to do this? Well, the answer is found in verse 6. That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason. One voice glorifying God. Jesus coming to this earth showed the Jews that God is faithful in keeping his promises. And it caused the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy because God allowed we Gentiles to become the children of God through faith in Jesus who died and rose again in our behalf. It's not about what we eat, drink, or wear. It's not about peanut butter. It's not about what is right or wrong. It's about loving each other unconditionally, overlooking the petty differences, encouraging one another, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this brings glory to God, and this is what it's all about. This is what's at stake. And you know, I want to be the first to say that I've been guilty of this in my walk with the Lord. I haven't loved my brothers and sisters in Christ as I always should have loved them. And for that, I say, I'm sorry, I ask for your forgiveness. But it doesn't mean that we can't move on, does it? Because we can. And I have learned just through these two chapters and over the last couple of months in some discussions that I've had with others that some things are just not that important. Not as important as I want to make them. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think Darren has a song that he would like us to sing along.